What a song of praise we just sung. But it's also a prayer, isn't it? Did it remind you of that passage there in Isaiah? For Isaiah got a vision of the Lord God Almighty. He saw the angels crying out, singing out, if you will, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the whole earth is filled with his what?
Glory.
Amen. We see his glory in the world that he's created. We see his glory in humanity that he's created. We see glimpses of it, especially where we see the gospel at work, whether it be on the mission field or right here in the States or here on South Mountain. We see his glory in singleness. We see his glory in marriage. We see his glory in families as well. Praise God that you and I, because of Jesus Christ and his finished work and his work going on right now in heaven, you and I can see and be a part of his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we don't want to be remiss at the time too, at this time in your presence, to pray for one another, as we pray for the work of your word to bring comfort, encouragement, instruction, correction. Lord, we also know that your word brings healing. Your word brings comfort to those who are sorrowing. We pray, Father, right now for the Walkman family. We thank you that they're here together with us in worship. We pray, Father, for Rain and Betty. We pray for Zach. We pray for Nicholas. Lord, bless them. We pray for their extended family as well, Lord. That, Lord, you would just draw them ever close to you, that they find strength every day. In your grace, your mercies. And we as a church family thank you for the privilege that we've had and will have to minister in love to this family. As we minister one to another in our submission and our obedience to Christ, Lord, help us to love one another as you, Lord Jesus, love us. May that love be manifest, especially in our families and in our church family. So, Lord, open our hearts to your word. Open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, to see you, Lord Jesus, as the Lord of our lives, the Lord of our marriages, the Lord of our families, that we would see your glory, and others also would see you, Lord Jesus, and your glory. Not us, but what you are doing. Guide us, Lord Father, we pray by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you to take out your outline as we continue in this series on glorifying God. Glorifying God in our closest relationships. Boy, that covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? Our closest relationships. Yeah. Because even singles have relationships, don't they? Yeah, praise the Lord for that. Marriage. That's a close relationship. We've got to see glory, God's glory. Families. Again, please follow with me as I read this, because I haven't memorized it. Okay, I've got a good forgetter. My forgetter's getting better all the time. So if you just read this together with me, just to see how we're kind of tying it in, as the Holy Spirit is guiding the formation of the series and what follows after today. Again, remember, we are building on the biblical teaching of personally having a spiritual renewal in the fullness of God for this series on marriage and family entitled Glorifying God in Our Closest Relationships. Every Christian family that experiences a spiritual renewal and a greater fullness of God in their lives together, without exception, will soon realize the profound and positive effect this experience will bring into the relationship together. This spiritual renewal in the fullness of God that the Scriptures hold forth soon becomes the basis for hope and healing in the marriage as well as in the family. I believe that with all my heart, because God has said it, He's declared it, He's taught it in His Word, and His Spirit teaches that to the church today. I personally have experienced that in my own marriage, time and time again, in my own family, and I praise His name for that. Spiritually strong, this is important for all of us, just so we remember the greater context that God has for the teaching of this series about glorifying God and our closest relationships. Spiritually strong and vibrantly living churches are built on spiritually strong and healthy families. And spiritually healthy families are built on spiritually strong, healthy marriages. That's a fact. That's a fact. That's the way God builds. But the reality of life is, and please, take note of this, but the reality of life on this side of heaven is that even Christian marriages and families are not perfect. You knew that, I know. Our marriages and our families are not perfect. But we know the one personally who perfects marriages and heals them and blesses them. We know personally the one who perfects families and builds them and heals them. Even Christian marriages and families are not perfect in spiritual strength and health, thus the need for a renewal and a deeper work of God in our lives. It is never a one-time only fix. Please remember that. We're talking about spiritual renewal and the fullness of God in our lives and in our marriages and our families and God's church, Christ's church here, South Mount Bible Church. It's not a one-time only. It's not like, well, okay, now I'm saved. Let's get on with life. Yes, we are saved, and we are saved eternally. We'll never lose that salvation, that wonderful relationship we have with Jesus Christ. But God never stopped working in our lives. Aren't you glad? He never stopped working in your life, in my life. He never stops desiring and delighting to work in our marriages and in our families as well. And so just to talk about a spiritual renewal, the fullness of God in our lives, is not a one-time fix only. Please keep that in mind. Okay, we'll get a little more to that shortly. Many believers today have been moved by the Holy Spirit. I can say this personally. I can say this by experience in meeting other Christians, even within our own church family. And I praise God for that. Many believers today have been moved by the Holy Spirit to pray more and to cry out to God for this renewal and His fullness in their lives, in their marriages, and in their families. Is this something you desire? Is this something you desire too? I pray it is. Marriage and Family Series, of course, is a part 3 in Sanctity of Marriage. We're using the word sanctity, of course, and we defined it a number of times so far. The sanctity of singleness, the sanctity of marriage, and also the sanctity now of family. And that's what we're looking at right now today. I know some might say, well, Bill, how about preaching on the sanity of families? And that may be needed too, okay? I see most of you agree with me. But underlying the sanity of families, we need to keep in mind and keep in perspective the sanctity of family as we lift our families individually and together before God. So sanctity, it means holiness of life again, just to repeat if you don't mind, that which is considered sacred. It's synonymous with the term sanctify that we find in the scriptures repeatedly. It means that which is holy, that which is set apart for God's use and service, and for His glory. Family, this is not an agreed upon definition in the world that we live in for family, but I believe it's an agreed upon definition amongst Christians and those who are following hard after the Lord. What is a family? We hear a lot of definitions and redefinitions of what a family is today in our society and our culture, but family, that God-ordained spiritual, underline that, spiritual and social group from creation is an extension of the marriage covenant between one man, one woman, in a monogamous and indissoluble union. That, I believe, is a biblical definition of what a family is. We have a lot of various verses that support that. To be fruitful and multiply, that the Lord gave that command, was part of the Edenic covenant there between Adam and Eve and the Lord, between man and his creator, and was divinely instructed to be in the context of the marriage covenant. Go on. Did you see in your outline before you the marriage? Oh, I keep saying marriage. Yeah. The family. The family is, well, the marriage is under attack too. Okay. But the family is under attack. Not only conceptually, what conceptually defines a marriage, a family, but also in practice. We see a lot of the attacks going on in our culture and society against the family. Abortion is one of those attacks. The feminist movement is one of those attacks. Same-sex marriage movement is one of those attacks on the family. To be politically correct right now, and that's changing, praise God, but the political correctness has also been attacking the family, especially the anti-Christian movement that says that we are so narrow-minded when it comes to marriage and family. But I want to bring to your attention this morning that yes, families are under attack, and it's so easy to set up, if you will, a straw man. You know, oftentimes in arguments and sometimes when people have disagreements, they set up a straw man, if you will, an argument point that can be easily destroyed, if you will, easily deflected. But I don't want to present to you the attacks of our families, that the attackers are just straw men that we can easily dismiss. There are three enemies of your family and my family. It's so easy to say it's the political climate that's against it. It's our culture that's against it. But let me share with you, there are three enemies of your marriage and of my family. Of your family and of my family. So take a look, if you will. Those three enemies, it begins with Satan. Now, why is Satan against families? Well, first of all, take a look at that verse there, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 18. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We all have read that verse. We understand that he is our arch enemy. He's our adversary in that spiritual battle, that spiritual warfare that's going on all the time. And he does. He knows the buttons to push in your life and my life, in your marriage and my marriage. He knows the buttons to push in your family and my family. He's been at it for a long time. He is our adversary. He is our enemy. So one of the things we need to know, we need to know our enemies. The enemies, the adversaries, if you will, that want to destroy our families. He's the one who's a thief, who's come to steal and to kill and to destroy, both individually and marriages and in families. Why does he want to do that? Well, for a number of reasons. One, because God created and instituted the families right there in creation. And God said it was good. It was very good at the conclusion of those 6 days of creation. And then God also gave further instruction in his word about families according to his design, according to his blueprint, his plan. And he says that it's part of the marriage covenant there in Malachi chapter 2 in verses 14 through 15. But he also says something else. Why he is so concerned about that covenant of marriage and the family that it produces is because he wants godly offspring. He says that clearly. And so if that's God's design and God's intent for your family and for my family, let us not be surprised that Satan, while he attacks Christians individually, he is also attacking your family and my family too. We need to know our enemy. And he is one of the three enemies that's attacking families today. So what's the answer? You have it right in God's Word. And you have it in the person, Jesus Christ, your Savior. Take a look at James. You have that in your outline. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. This is the answer, if you will. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And James is talking about our adversary and how we find our resources, our armor, our enablement from God Himself. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What James is saying, yes, you do have an enemy. He's a vicious enemy. He wants to destroy us. Our testimony for Jesus Christ. He wants to destroy our marriages. He wants to destroy anything. Anything that has, if you will, that stamp of God upon it. As our Creator. As the one who has created the concept and indeed the very principle of marriage and family. Anything that has God's imprimatur upon it or God's signature upon it, He wants to destroy. And so what James is saying is very practical, because this is the inspiration of the Word of God. You want to write these four things down from this passage. We're first of all to submit to God. And what that means is obey God in all of His truths concerning your family, our family, even the family of God here, the church family. Submit to God and obey Him. Number two, resist the devil. Don't cave in. Stand in Jesus Christ and in His armor. Stand with the Word of God, like Jesus Christ there in the wilderness, and He was tempted by Satan, and Christ could say, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Resist Him with the Word of God, in the Holy Spirit. Number three, draw closer to God. Draw closer to God, not only in our marriages, but certainly in our families. Draw closer to Him. We'll get to that in a little bit, what that means. Number four, cleansing from sin. These are four principles of a strategy against our adversary, Satan. But we not only have Satan as our enemy, who wants to destroy, who is attacking families right now today, but we also have the world system. The world system. Take a look. The word cosmos that's used in the New Testament, it talks about not just the created world, but more importantly, the word cosmos talks about the world system as it is right now, with its God is honoring philosophies. It's godless cultures. That's a world system. And so that world system is seeking and attacking our families. Take a look at 1 John. You have that before you. For all that is in the world, John uses the word cosmos, the world system. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye, the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. That's part of the world system to tempt us, to destroy us, to attack our families. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world system. Seeks to destroy our families. What is the answer? What is the strategy? Take a look in your outline before you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Do not be conformed to this world. Same word is used. Don't allow it to push your family into its mold. Don't allow the world and its philosophy and its world outlook to say, this is what your family has to be. That's what the world wants to do. It wants to reshape your life, my life. It wants to reshape your family, my family, into its mold. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And by the testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The renewal of our minds. God doesn't want you and me to park our minds out there in the parking lot and to come to church for worship and praise and adoration and hearing a sermon. No, He wants us to use our minds. He's given every one of us a mind that is keen. And that renewal of the minds and the work of the Holy Spirit together with the Word of God to renew our minds. What is a renewing of mind? It's having God's thoughts instead of the world's thoughts with regard to my life, my marriage, and also my family, my loved ones. Believing God's truth about your family, about my family. That's part of renewing of our minds. Another thing is acting in obedience to what God says about your family, about my family. So you have those three things, those three elements about renewing of the mind. That is, having God's thoughts, having, if you will, believing God's truth about your family, and acting in obedience on that. But you know there's a third enemy that's attacking your family and my family, and he's probably the closest enemy that you have in your life. And it's one you can never get away from. You might be able to get away from the world. You might in some measure, in some way, get away from Satan. But there's an enemy that's going to be attacking and attacking and attacking your marriage and your family. And it's our own flesh. Okay? And take a look. And we're talking about flesh. We have a definition of it, if you will. The flesh means the principles and power of sin within us. It's those sinful patterns that we had before we were saved that we still think about. Those sinful thoughts, those sinful habits, those sinful desires. If we allow the flesh to overcome us, indeed, we'll be in subjection and sin will rule in our lives again. But when Christ died and rose again from the grave, he paid the penalty for our sins. That's all paid for. You and I are forgiven. We are set free from that penalty. But also Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, wants to give us the power over sin. Because there is that sin principle we call, the Bible calls it the flesh. Those of you with the propensities that we have to do things out my way, not God's way. We all have it and we all wrestle with it. Call it pride, call it sin principle, sin power. It's in there. Paul talks about that in Romans 7. He says, why is it the things I want to do that are good, I don't do, but the things that I don't want to do that are not good, I find myself doing. Have you been there? Paul was there, and I find myself there too. The answer is a spirit-surrendered life in Romans chapter 8. We won't go there right now, but what I'm getting at is pointing out and emphasizing the fact that you and I, every day of our lives, we are wrestling, we are fighting, we are in battle with that enemy that's the closest enemy to us, our own flesh. Take a look, if you will. Marriage destroyers. Marriage and family destroyers. Now the works of the flesh, Paul's using the word uniformly, both in Romans 7 as well as here in Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. And do you think they're going to build marriages like that? No way. These are the things of the flesh that will destroy a marriage and destroy a family. So we indeed have a family, your family, my family, is under attack by three enemies. Satan, the world, and our own fleshly desires. So what's the answer? What's your strategy against that? What is God's strategy for us against that enemy, the enemy of the flesh? Well, it's to have that spiritual renewal. It's to experience the fullness of God in us. But let me put it down in black and white, something that you and I can get our hands upon, what God says in this word, as his strategy to work, if you will, and battle against that enemy of the flesh that seeks to destroy our families. Take a look at the marriage and family builders. Not destroyers, but the marriage and family builders. Again, from Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You see, the Lord wants to build our families. He really does. He wants to build them up. He wants to make our marriages strong and our families strong. Why? Because strong marriages will produce strong families, and strong families will strengthen the family of God, the church. That's the way it works. That's God's plan. So we can understand why the family is under attack. By three, no more, no less, by three, though, enemies. Satan, the world system that you and I live in every day, that we're not to be conformed to it. And the third one is our own flesh, our own pride, our own sinful, selfish desires. I've seen how my flesh has affected my family, and I've had to repent of it and ask the Lord to forgive me. Have you seen how the enemy of your flesh, how that has affected your marriage, how that has affected your family? You see, it's so easy for a pastor to say, families are under attack. We hear it on the TV all the time. Families are under attack. We don't disagree. We wouldn't disagree because we know that's true. But they'll constantly put up a straw man for the argument that can be easily discarded. Families are under attack by this political party. Families are under attack by this court decision. Families are under attack by all these other things. And yet, we have to realize the real enemies of your family and my family are Satan, and God gives us a strategy against him in Christ Jesus. The world system, and God gives us a strategy against that enemy that's attacking your family and my family and our own flesh. Our own flesh. And God gives us in Christ Jesus a strategy also to overcome that enemy of our flesh, that if let go and not controlled by the Holy Spirit and not dealt with by putting off the things of the flesh and putting on the things of Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, your flesh and my flesh has the power to destroy our marriages and our families. I use the term family because we're talking about a corporate group. But let's put it more personally. If I allow my flesh, and you allow your flesh, to have its rule and dominion in your life, it will affect your marriage. It will destroy the relationship that Diane and I have. It will destroy the relationship that I have with my children. It will affect my children and my grandchildren. You put the names of your children there. It's so easy to have a big banner, family. But instead, put the names of your children. Because what I'm going to share with you next will have a direct bearing, not just on the names of your children, but who they really are. Join with me. The family is to have an atmosphere of the gospel. When I use the word atmosphere, it's what we breathe in, it's what we live in. The gospel needs to be an atmosphere, if you will, the atmosphere of the family. It's what we breathe in, it's what we share, it's what we live in that context. You see, because the gospel never stops working. And so, yes, you can say, in that battle of Satan and the world and your own flesh, our own flesh, is going to be trying to destroy the children that God has gifted you. But in an atmosphere of the gospel, you'll see God's work growing. They're to grow. An atmosphere of the gospel will engender and foster growing in grace and knowledge of God. An atmosphere of the gospel in a marriage and in a family will also foster that transformation in the lives of our children who come to know Jesus Christ. Now, indeed, they're not saved because you're saved. You understand that. God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. But you and I do. But our children and our grandchildren aren't saved because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They need that work of the Holy Spirit. But it happens in an environment, in an atmosphere of the gospel, where they see the gospel working in the life of mom and dad, where they see the gospel working in the lives of their siblings that know and have come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. That's where we're saved. In this sanctity of their family, that every Christian family needs to have and make sure they have an atmosphere, an environment of the gospel. Is that clear? I pray it is. Take a look, if you will, as we follow through here. An atmosphere of the gospel, what does that mean? Well, a dedicated marriage. A dedicated marriage. We won't go to all these passages, but you have them. Ephesians chapter 5 is a Christ-honoring and a dependent marriage on Him. A dedicated marriage. Have you ever periodically rededicated your marriage and your family to the Lord? Have you? If you haven't, you need to.
Nick, when they're reset that center.
If you haven't, you need to.
Timeouts.
And that's why we said back in the beginning, in the introduction, a spirit of renewal and the fullness of God is not a one-time only fix it all. But we're talking about an atmosphere of the gospel in the marriage and the family. It takes, if you will, periodic renewals, periodic rededication of marriage and family to the Lord. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, you need to do it today. If you haven't, I ask you to do it today. Rededicate your marriage together as a husband and wife to the Lord. Rededicate your family together to the Lord. What else does an atmosphere of the gospel in the home have for the family? Devoted parents. Devoted parents. First of all, write these three things down. Devoted parents, you're devoted to the Lord, you're devoted to one another, and you're devoted to your children. That's what devoted parents are. They're devoted to the Lord, they're devoted to one another, and they're devoted to their children. How can you be a good parent? How can you be a good mother? How can you be a good father? Well, let me tell you. If you want to be a good father, be a good husband to your wife. If you want to be a good mother, be a good wife to your husband. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. That's why it's not only a family that is dedicated to the Lord, but it's also one that is devoted to the Lord. Devoted to the Lord, devoted to one another, devoted to the children. You see, that's where that rededication comes in. Where we actually confess, Lord, I want to be devoted to you with all my heart. I want to be devoted to my spouse with all my heart. My husband, my wife. Lord, we want to be devoted to the children you have gifted us with. Not only devoted parents, but devotions as a family. Having devotions as a family. You have them. You say, well, Bill, kids are all grown up, they're out of the house. But when you have them back, you ever open up the Word of God and share something with them and have a time with them in prayer? Do you have grandchildren? Do you have devotions with them? You see, that's what a gospel atmosphere is. In the home, in the family. And it's predicated, I believe, on these things. A dedicated marriage, devoted parents, and devotions as a family. Together. Together. Families need to know and live as Christ is the answer. We need to know that, and we need to live it as parents and as a family. We need to see the power of God. Take a look at what God says of his own gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. What we're talking about is we need to know and live in the knowledge and the conviction that Jesus Christ is the answer. But Bill, how do we do that? Well, we need to know that our kids are saved. Now, indeed, they're not going to be saved because of our salvation. But God uses godly parents. If God intends and designed the marriage covenant for the family covenant to produce godly offspring, he's talking about children who follow hard after the Lord, who believe in the Lord, who worship the Lord, who love the Lord with all their heart, mind, and strength. So we need to see and pray for the power of the gospel. We need to make known the way of salvation to our children. I would ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have had the joy of having your sons, your daughters, coming to salvation in Christ in your home. In your home. I dare say, after talking with many Christians and families, the majority of children from Christian families that have come to Christ, they've come to Christ through gospel camps, good news clubs, youth groups, and beloved, there's nothing wrong with that. That's why we have them, we pray for them, we support them. But you know where God wants that first mark of the gospel to have its way in the lives of our children? In our homes. In our families. We need to act on that. There's nothing wrong with mom and dad asking son and daughter, have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? And when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, it is most imperative that their nurturing, that cherishing, that building, that instructing happen more in the home and the family than in the church. Now I praise the Lord that it's happening in our church, Southbound Bible Church. I thank the Lord that we have ministries to nurture and to instruct and to disciple. But it's also got to happen in the home. Because you have them far more than I have or any of the other workers here in our church family. And you know where it's going to really become real? In the home. Because they see mom and dad living out the gospel with the reality that Christ is sufficient for all things. And that when they have conflicts, and we have conflicts, marriages aren't perfect. Christian marriages aren't perfect, nor Christian families. I know I'm telling you something new that you never knew before, right? Really? But you know what helps children deal with the disappointments and the temptations and the trials of life is when they see mom and dad who know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. They work through those problems. They work through those trials. They work through those temptations. Instead, we have a culture in our society that says, you know, if you have so much conflict in your marriage, get a divorce. The children don't need that. No, they need to see parents having conflict, but working through them by the grace of God and having forgiveness and having reconciliation and having victory over their finances, over their relationship, over their parenting skills, or whatever it may be. Even just, if you will, stopping lying or swearing. Something that's simple and basic. Am I clear? You know, the church ministries only have our children, our grandchildren, for such a small period of time. But God has entrusted those gifts, those precious gifts, to us. So yes, it is the sanctity of family. It is that family that by dedication is set apart unto God for His glory, for His service, for His use. Power of God through prayer. Again, we don't say the power of prayer, we say the power of God through prayer. There's a real difference. Our kids need to see that. They need to experience it. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, even in the family. Even in the family, how reasonable it is to be a Christian and to live for Christ. The Lord is at hand. His presence is always with us. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? This is a principle with a promise. I love it when God gives us a principle to live by and a promise to help us live by it. Don't you love that? You know? Our kids need to know that too. Our grandkids need to know that too. And you know where they're going to see it? First and foremost, and most impacting in the family. A great educator had made this quip with regard to education in the church and also education in the home. His name is Larry Richards, one of the leading doctors in Christian education. He said this. He said, both in the church and in the family, More is caught than taught. You know what he's saying? Parents can teach and teach and teach. Do this, do this, do this. But when they see mom and dad doing what they're teaching, wow, they catch it. When they see mom and dad say, Scott, you need to pray. You need to be in God's Word. And he doesn't see Bill, his dad, praying in God's Word, he's not going to catch anything. Oh, he's been told, Scott, you got to do this. More is caught than taught in families today. And it is so evident in the state of the church throughout the United States. The power of a godly example. Later, Jesus talked to the people again, saying, I am the light of the world. The person who follows me will never live in darkness, but will have light that gives life. Are we following Christ? Yeah, are you following Jesus? Are you? Do your children know that? Do your grandchildren know that you're following Jesus and you're walking in the light? Then you, praise God, if you are doing that, then you should rejoice because God is enabling you to do that. And you can say like the Apostle Paul to your children and your grandchildren, and we can say, follow me, for I am following who? I'm following Jesus. And that's what Paul says. And I believe that's not just for apostles, but I believe that's for Christian parents too. Follow me, because I'm following Jesus Christ. More is caught than taught, to be sure. The family is under attack. By the devil, by the world system, by our own flesh. Do you know the strategies that God has for you in that battle? I pray you do. If you don't, do you have a number book on the table? Pick one up if you'd like. If it resonates with you with regard to what's on that book, pick it up. We have a number of tablets out in the back in the lobby too. If there's something there that speaks to your heart about what you're wrestling with, or maybe you know somebody in your family that's wrestling with, pick one up. Let God be the center of our marriage. Let God be the center of our family. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you, Father, for your abounding work of the gospel in our lives. Not just that we're saved and we have a place in heaven, but much more than that. How you continue to work in our lives to fashion us and transform us and mold us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And how you honor the covenant of marriage that we've made with you. And the covenant of family too because of that marriage. And Lord, we just want to thank you for our children and our grandchildren. And right now today, right now together as a church family, we pray for our children. We pray for our grandchildren, yea, even our great-grandchildren, Lord, that each one of them will come to know you as their Lord and Savior and grow in grace and knowledge of you, and that they would be also transformed by your grace into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Lord, right now I pray for every marriage here, every family. And I pray that if your husbands and wives here this morning that have never rededicated their marriage and their family to you, may they do that today. May they do that today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.